Last week we covered the first four judges briefly. We looked at Othniel, who was Caleb's younger brother. Ehud, the one that made that dagger and buried it in King Eglon's belly. We looked at Shamgar, the one verse, short entry, not much print, but killed 600 Philistines with an ox goat. And then Deborah and Barak, kind of a team we seen. And then the mention of Jael, who killed Sisera, the general of the Canaanite army, with a tent peg and a hammer. Last week we kind of joined that together. We looked at God's word in action. This morning we're going to look at God's plan in action. And we're going to look at Gideon. He covers three chapters himself. He's the fifth judge. And we'll take a little time on him. I want to read a little portion in chapter 6, beginning with verse 12 or 11. I'll beginning with 11 through 16. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Again, let's pray. Lord, as we continue through the book of Judges, we ask that you would open it up, Lord, to our soul. Help us grow. Help us hear for your purpose, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in chapter 6, the first 10 verses, again, we see the children of Israel falling into this pattern or cycle of sin. Sadly, beginning with verse 1, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey." The consequence of them again falling away from the Lord. The problem they found themselves in, the bondage of sin, God allowing the Midianites to prevail against them, and showing a little clip of how they were living in their kind of a everyday routine existence. They're kind of hiding out in caves. They lived in fear. They were oppressed. The Bible says further on here that the Midianites were so numerous, they were outnumbered. And as soon as the Israelites would have a little crop or start to get something going, it was knocked on its feet. The rug was pulled out from underneath them. The Midianites would come and destroy their crops, take their herds, leave them impoverished. A result of them falling away from God. That's how chapter 6, this sin cycle again begins in their oppression and hiding in caves and them being impoverished. In verse 7, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet." Again, following suit, and they fall away from the Lord, they became oppressed, they would cry out to the Lord. And so on and so on, repeating the cycle of sin and deliverance. The Lord responding to their crying out to him, as he always does. But this time, in a little different way. He sends a prophet. The prophet comes to them and really reminding them, "Don't you realize that the Lord delivered you?" Now, really causing them to kind of ruminate in their sin a little bit. Not just an automatic deliverance. Yes, they cried out. Yes, they're repenting. But now they're going to hear it, get an earful from the Lord, because they persisted and they continue in their sin. So the prophet comes, prophesies against them. The Bible says, God answering them when they cried out. But then, as he does over and over again, God shows up. He raises up a deliverer. The portion of scripture we read this morning, how he showed up to Gideon, beginning in verse 12, or verse 11. "Now the angel of the Lord came," and verse 12, "and the angel of the Lord appeared to him." How God shows up. We cry out to him. We repent. We turn to him in earnestness. He shows up. The angel of the Lord, we noted already, it's Jesus Christ before, you know, the incarnation, his appearance as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. So God shows up to Gideon, and the first thing he does, raising up a deliverer from a place of oppression and bondage and sin, is he encourages him. He says in, look in verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" How God sees us. You know, the Bible says that he sees things as though they were, though they're not. He calls things forward as though they were, and they're not. God seeing us in our completed state as though we are. Here, "Hey, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. You're the man. I'm going to raise you up. You're the deliverer." Gideon is wondering who he's talking to. We see, though the angel of the Lord has this, you know, God, Christ, has this positive outlook of Gideon, Gideon questions. He's got doubts. In verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Lord, if you're with us, how come we don't see you? He has doubts. And his doubts in the form of questions. He said, "Why are we in the condition we're in? You know, if you're with us, Lord, and you're so faithful, and you're you know, who you say you are, and you're filled with promise, why are we in bondage? Why are we oppressed? Why are we impoverished?" The Bible answers that question bluntly through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 59. Isaiah says, you know, God speaking, "My hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor is my ear too heavy that it cannot hear. But it's your sin that has separated you from me." The answer to Gideon's question is why they're in the condition they were in is because of their sin, which it addressed and already explains in chapter 6, in the beginning of the passage, because of sin. But he says, why are we in the condition? And how is it, if you're with us, how come we're not experiencing your power? know, why don't we have the experience of your Holy Spirit power, like when you delivered the Israelites out of Egypt? Don't make sense. For that's who God is. And God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So he questions Christ. All right, you're with me. All right, you see me in a positive way, completed in you. Yet where are you? How come I'm not experiencing your power? How come I'm in bondage right now? Or we as a people are in bondage, as he doubts and questions. You know, or we could, you know, apply or relate, why? Why are my prayers unheard? Why is my life fruitless? Where are you, Lord? How come you don't speak to me like you used to? How come I don't sense your... How come I don't have an awareness of your presence, Lord? How come I can't sense you this morning here? You know, we could say the same things with doubt and questions. Lord, you say who you are. You're omnipresent. You're everywhere. Why am I being separated from you? The same answer. There's only one answer. It's because of our sin. Sin is the only thing that separates us from him. But he encourages him. Gideon questions. Then the angel of the Lord, the Bible says in verse 14, calls him to his plan. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? He sends him. Go. Not only does he call him, but he sends him. See, it's God's plan. Putting it in action. Raising up a deliverer. Coming. Showing up to Gideon and sending him. You're the one that's going to go forth. You know, it's interesting because it's in Gideon's heart, you see. Why don't I experience the power of God? And where's the miracles? You know, this is what he's turning over in his thoughts. You know, Jesus, I know when I read, and I have experienced in the past, who you are. But it's not happening right now. You know, why? What's going on? And God answering him. He's going to answer him. Yeah, you're the one that's going to bring it forth, Gideon. It's in your heart. And Jesus said, you know, pray to his disciples. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, you know, for them to send forth laborers. Next thing you know, you see the disciples going out as the laborers of the harvest. In their heart. It's in his heart. God calling Gideon, sending him, being the agent of deliverance, or the next judge recorded here in the book of Judges. But then Gideon starts making excuses, as we all do. In verse 15, God calling him, sending him, revealing his plan to him. In verse 15, so he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm not the right one. You picked the wrong person for this job. You know, he says, man, my family, we're the weakest family in the whole city of Roseville. He's saying, we're so messed up. And then of my family, I'm the most feeble. I'm the worst. You got the wrong person. I don't have the ability. You're calling the wrong person. Making excuses. You know why? I can't speak. I don't have the right stuff. I don't have a heart. You're choosing the wrong one. As Moses made up excuses, so does Gideon. As he expresses his doubt, as he, you know, giving really plausible excuses or reasons. In essence, he's saying, I'm a wimp. You know, I'm the least in my father's house. You got the wrong guy. But it's interesting in his own evaluation of himself. You know, we see him. He's afraid. We find him in this chapter threshing wheat in a wine press. He's among them hiding in the caves. He's fearful. He's weak. He's feeble. He has no confidence in his flesh. He really doesn't see himself as somebody that has some kind of natural ability to be a judge or a deliverer. And that's what qualifies him. Jesus comes to him, or Christ, or the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Man, you're the one, you mighty man of valor." Gideon's saying, "You must be talking to the wrong person. You don't know my family. You don't know my background. You don't know who I am. I'm not the right one. I don't have the stuff." "Yeah, you're the right one." And he chooses him. And interesting, he has no confidence in his flesh. He's saying, as the Bible tells us in Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, the base things, the despised things. God has chosen the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. You're the right person. And what qualifies you most is you know that you don't have what it takes. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for someone who doesn't think he can do it, but someone that knows he can't. So God answers his excuses and his doubts. In verse 16, "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" The answer, it's me. I'm going to be with you. That's the answer to our feeble, weak excuses and doubt and inability and incapability and not having the right stuff and not having the right heart and being so weak. God choosing him based upon his qualifications, that he's the weakest in his family, and his family being the most feeble and weakest in their clan. "I'll be with you. You will have victory." And God's presence and God's power with him is the answer, is all of our answer. In verse 22, after Gideon asking for a sign, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." What makes all the difference is not the truth that God is with us, but once we come into the realization that God is with us. He perceived who the angel of the Lord was. Who is it that's promising you? Who is it? Whose word is this? Who made us? Who's calling us? Who designed us according to his plan and calling us to a specific purpose? That makes all the difference when we realize who it is that's calling us. Then it's like his eyes opened up. He perceived, "Hey, wait a minute, it's the Lord." As he comes to grips with who's there talking to him, calling him, he loses sight of his own inability. He starts to see the angel of the Lord for who he is, God. He gained understanding and an awareness of God being with him, not just promising to be with him, but now, as Paul says, may the Spirit, the understanding, your understanding being enlightened, that the lights went out. He realizing the Holy Spirit with him, the power of the Spirit being with him, making all the difference. Turning on his faith. Now he's a believing, he's not espousing doubts. Turning everything around here. I thought of Rich Mullins' song this morning when I was putting my notes together. Remember, he's the one that died in a car accident, went to be with the Lord. But he sings this song, "I believe what I believe. It hits what makes me what I am." And as he's going through his song, he said, "I believe in the Trinity. I believe that there's one God in three beings, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I believe he was virgin born. I believe in being baptized, praise the Lord. I believe in the Holy Communion, because he said to take the ordinance, and I believe it. I believe in his word. I believe in the truth of his word. That's what makes me what I am." Then here, his whole disposition changed. He's being called to be the judge. He went from, doubt into belief. And why? Because he perceived that Jesus was with him. God gives him confirmation. He says, now, wait a minute now. In order to establish who he was, he says, you stay here. Then he went and prepared an offering. He went and prepared some bread, some unleavened bread. He took some meat, made some meat, and he had some broth in the meat, and he brought it back to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord said, here, put it up on this rock. Pour out the broth. You know, Jesus, not one, he doesn't like soup that much. He said, pour out the broth. And he puts on the bread and the meat on the rock, and then the angel of the Lord touches the rock with his staff, and fire comes out of the rock. Burns it up, shows him a sign, gives him confirmation. Ooh, I know who you are. Just like Jesus when he was talking to the woman at the well. You know, he's having, you know, an exchange and conversing. And then he says, you're not married right now. You've been divorced 5 times and the man you're with is not your husband. Oh, I perceive that you are a prophet. Exposing her, knowing us. He revealing to Gideon who he was, showing him a sign, and then giving him further confirmation. Later on, as he faced the battle, he said, oh, Lord, if you're going to be with me and we're going to have victory, he puts out a fleece. You know the story. He puts out a fleece and he said, Lord, if you're going to give me victory in this battle, let the fleece, you know, when I wake up in the morning, have dew all over it, but let the ground be dry. Next morning, fleece was wet, ground was dry. He says, no, Lord, don't be angry with me. But if it's really you, and you're really with me, you know, let the fleece be dry and the ground be filled with dew. Next morning, God answering his requests for a sign, putting out a fleece. Further on, he said, before the battle. Now listen, after God reduces his army, and he's in an impossible situation, God tells him again. He says, now if you have any doubt, go down into the enemy's camp. He sneaks down into the enemy's camp. Listen to what they're saying about you, Gideon. So he went down into the tent. And one guy comes out of the tent and says, I just had a dream. A loaf of barley came out and the sword of Gideon. The Lord is delivering us over to the sword of Gideon. You know, they're all freaked out. They're all under fear. They're already defeated. And God showed Gideon, giving him more confirmation. So he's pumped up. Now he sees and knows who it is that's talking to him, calling him in the ministry. His first act of faith, God tells him, go now, pull down the altar of Baal, the image of Baal and the altar of Asherah. It was his dad's. So he took 10 of his servants that night, pulled them down. God told him, take the wood from the altar to Asherah, make a fire and give the ox that you used as an offering to the Lord. So he does. So he starts getting a reputation as this man who, in his first act of faith, pulls down this local altar, causing problems, interfering. We see that as chapter 7 continues, that God is going to get the glory for his plan. Not only will he call us into his purpose and will, but he will get the glory. We see that as chapter 7 opens, that the Midianites are amassing in the valley of Jezreel, 135,000 strong. Massive. Interesting, valley of Jezreel is the valley of Megiddo, or where the battle of Armageddon will be fought. Here they're mounting up against Israel. 135,000. So Gideon blows the trumpet. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. He blows the trumpet. He rallies some troops, and some 32,000 troops, you know, show up. 32,000 against 135,000. The odds are 4-1. Look in verse 2 of chapter 7. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Got too many people, Gideon. Interesting, the odds are 4-1. So God tells him, you're going to have to reduce the size of your army, that I get the glory. It's important that God gets the glory. And In so doing, he has to reduce the size of his army. The Bible tells him how. He says, just make an announcement with your troops. You got 32,000. Just make an announcement, you know, a proclamation. If anybody's afraid, go home. 22,000 of them went home. Two-thirds of the army went home. Now the odds are 14-1. Look in verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then I will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, and the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So God gives them another step of reducing the troops, takes them down to the water. The Bible tells us that as they come down to the water to drink, some of them get on their knees and they, you know, they drink the water. They put their face in the water and start drinking, you know, like give me a straw kind of thing. Then others, the Bible says, kneel and grab the water. It says, laps like a dog. You know, in other words, they were alert, as a dog's alert while he's drinking water. Then God told Gideon that the ones that are alert or laps like a dog that didn't get down on their knees, these are the ones that I want you to choose. So he reduces the number of the army down to 300. Now the odds are 450-1. 300, an army of three, a band of 300 soldiers against 135,000 strong Midianites. Look in verse 7. And the Lord said to Gideon, by 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Then God gives Gideon the plan for victory. Kind of unusual. He says that every man take a trumpet in his right hand and a earthen vessel or a pitcher in his left hand with a torch of embers inside the pitcher. The earthen vessel. Then he tells him, you know, they split up in three companies, divisions of 100 each. And Gideon said, do what I do. And as they go, it says at the second watch at midnight, they surround the Midianite camp. And Gideon says, when I blow the trumpet, you blow the trumpet. Then throw down your pitchers, earthen vessels on the ground, and all yell at the same time, shout, the sword of the Lord, the sword of Gideon, the sword of the Lord. They implement the plan. The Bible tells us, look at verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him, one third of the company, came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, midnight, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. The Bible says that as a result of his battle plan, reducing the army to 300 and doing this kind of weird, peculiar, you know, military strategy, that it confused the enemy. They got up in the middle of the night. They started wailing away at one another. They started killing one another. The Bible says that some of them got away and fled. Going on in chapter 8, Gideon following them, chasing them down. Gideon lets the word out, sends messengers in the hills of Ephraim. Everybody come out, mop up the mess. So they go over and out and at and against the Midianites. And as one company of Midianites escapes, it's interesting, you know, what's in his heart. Where's the miracles, Lord? And this, you know, supernatural work of God. 450-1. The odds against Gideon. Here, one platoon or division gets away in chapter 8. Led by two kings, Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. They were 15,000 men strong. So Gideon chasing him with this band of 300. Still, the odds are insurmountable. Chases them down, destroys the enemy, kills the kings, brings forth victory, just like God said. I'll be with you, and you'll have victory over the Midianites. I'm calling you. You're the man. It's always, you know, somebody else that we would, you know, perceive that God wants to send. When he chose his disciples, they're just ordinary, plain, common folk, just like us. And here, showing his hand through a miracle working, supernatural miracle working, destroying the enemy. Then in verse 22 of chapter 8, after the battle's won, there's rest in the land. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." I love this. Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you." But see, it's the Lord's plan that the Lord shall rule over you directly. And that's the truth, that we be under his lordship, knowing his authority and him ruling in our heart through his word, that he would govern us directly. The rulership of God's kingdom within our heart. We see this, fifth judge and all this neat stuff that God shows us through it. If there's a question in your heart, you know, where are you, Lord? You know, why aren't you moving? You know, the answer is universal. There's only one thing that separates us from God. His hand's not too short that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But it's our sin that separates us from God. God answers that heart cry with, "I will be with you." And, you know, the glorious realization, Lord, help us come into the glorious realization that he is with us. He really is with us. That he's alive. That he's here today. That he has a plan for our life. That he's calling us into that plan. That it's normal to make excuses. Yet, doesn't exonerate us. He's calling us over the enemy. Open our eyes that we might see who you are and what your plan is for us. As unfolds, Gideon being the fifth judge and him being the person that God would bring forth another cycle of deliverance. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this account preserved, how you showed up, how you showed up to Gideon. And Lord, your heart that you see us, Lord, in our completed state. Lord, we ask that you open our eyes, that we would see you, that we would realize have an awareness of your presence, of your plan, that you would restore and rejuvenate and revive the luster of serving you, Lord, and the closeness of our relationship with you. Lord, it's you. You hold it in your hand, the key to victory. It's you being with us and we knowing it. And and seeing the truth about ourselves that we can't do it. And Lord, we ask that you'd open up this truth to us, Lord. Cause us to see you, hear you, know your plan, follow you. according to your will, Lord, for your glory, and that you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.